Lord's family. In Matthew 12, verse 46, the scripture says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother Mary and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my brother, my sisters, and my mother. This is my family. Now there is a fellowship. There is a brotherhood. There is a people. And they're scattered all over this world. They're in America. They're in Mexico. They're in Russia. They're in England. They're in Ireland. They're in Australia. They're scattered all over the world. A people, a brotherhood, who have the same Heavenly Father and make up an eternal family. They'll always be a family. They speak a new and different language. The world doesn't recognize the language they speak. The world doesn't speak that language, but they do. And they recognize that language immediately. When someone else is speaking the language of grace, they recognize it. They speak the same language. We read a while ago when Paul was defending himself before the magistrates, read back in the study a moment ago, Paul was defending himself before the magistrates and before these Hebrew rulers and leaders. And when they heard him speak Hebrew, their ears pricked up. And I tell you, when you get around someone who knows something about the grace of God, and they start speaking, you start listening. Ah, he's speaking my language. I recognize what he's saying. And these people, though not understood, they're not understood. And in most cases, they're not loved. But they understand one another. And they love one another. And they're not of the world. Our Lord said that. He said, you're not of the world. If you were of the world would love you, but you're not of the world. And the world doesn't love them. They're not of the world. They're citizens of another country. They're looking, like Abraham, for a country and for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord identifies these people. He says some things about them here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 9, they're a chosen generation, a chosen people. He says in verse 9, they're a royal priesthood, kingly priest, kings and priests unto God. He says they're a holy nation. A holy nation made holy by the righteousness of Christ. He says they're a peculiar people. That word in the margin said a purchased people. Well, they are a purchased people, but they're peculiar too. They have a spiritual peculiarity. They're different. They're different. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. We were children of wrath, even as others, having our conversation in the world, of the world. But he called us out of the world, and out of darkness, into his marvelous light. And we're now the people of God, the family of God, the Lord's family, people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Back in the days of the apostles, they had a name for these people of God, this family of God. Had a name for them, call them Christians. But they had another expression. I want you to turn with me to Acts 19. They had another expression by which they identified these chosen people, these peculiar people. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, it says, now listen, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, they're people of that way, the way of grace, the way of Christ, the way of redemption, that way. Now mark that right there, that way. That's the way they talk, that way. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Then turn to verse 23 in that same chapter. It uses that phrase again. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. You're in that way, you who believe grace. That way. That way. It's different from the religion of this day. It's that way. That way. In Acts 22, turn over there and let me show you this again. Kept talking about that way. Acts 22, verse 3 and 4. And here Paul's giving his testimony. And he says in verse 3 of Acts 22, I am verily a man which am a Jew. And I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, great teacher, renowned teacher of that day, and taught, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of Moses, of the fathers. And I was zealous toward God, as you are this day, and I persecuted that way. I was religious, he says, brought up at the feet of a powerful teacher, taught in the way of Moses and the law, but I hated that way. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. And the high priest will bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished, the people of that way. Oh, how he despised that way of God, that way of grace. Over in Acts 9, it's used there again in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, telling us about this same Saul of Tarsus, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, this family, that he might bring them, either men or women, bring them bound to Jerusalem, put them in prison. Now, that way is not just the way of religion. There's a lot of religion in this day. But that's this way. There was a lot of religion in this day here, too. But when he talks about that way, that family, understanding but not understood, people of God, family of God. Christ said, my brothers and my mother and my father, my brothers and sisters and my mother. It's not the way of religion. It's not just the way of morality. The Pharisees were in the way of morality. The Pharisee could stand in the temple and say, I'm not like other people. I'm different. But he wasn't of that way. And that way is not just to believe in God. Not just to believe in God. If you turn over to John 16, I'll show you something most unusual. This way I'm talking about is not just to believe in God. Because there were people, the people who persecuted that way believed in God. Our Lord said in John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They, religious leaders, will put you out of the synagogues. They'll put you out of their churches. They'll ask you to leave. The time cometh that whosoever will kill you will think that he doeth God a service. He'll believe he's actually, when he persecutes you and your gospel, your love for Christ and grace, and that which Brother Chuck read a moment ago, I am the Lord. Have I not purposed it? Will I not do it? Folks that will suppress you and persecute you will feel like they're doing God a favor. And these things will they do unto you because they don't know the Father. You know Him, but they don't know Him. And they don't know me. They don't know me. That way has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with morality. That's not the way. The way is Christ. And the way is not to be in the same bloodline, in the same family. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Listen to what he says here. It's not just to be in the same bloodline. Same family. Brothers in the world. Sisters. Brothers in the world. In Romans 9, verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have a love, family, that way. Esau have I hated. And this, that way has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with the color of a man's skin. It has nothing to do with the way he dresses. It has nothing to do with his possessions or his intellect. What does it have to do with? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here Peter writes a general epistle to all believers, to all of this family of God, wherever they are, scattered abroad, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, wherever they might be found, he writes to these people who believe Christ, people of God, family of God. And he identifies the people of the way. And I want you to underscore some words. I've gone over this chapter before, but I want to do it again. We've been talking these past few weeks about this message of grace, this gospel of grace. Doctrines of grace. And I don't believe there's any chapter that is clearer in its presentation of the characteristics and the nature of these people of the way in 1 Peter chapter 1. And here Peter says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. To the strangers. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're strangers. Well, they're not strangers to God. Why does he call this family of God strangers? They're not strangers to God. Our Lord said, I know my sheep, and they know me. They know me. They hear my voice. Well, they're not strangers to the angels and to the heavenly host. Do you know that this family of God, the people of the way, they're known in heaven. Angels know them. That's right. Let me show you that in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 18, I love this. Matthew 18, the Lord is talking here about his little children. His children. In verse 3 of Matthew 18, he says, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 6, he talks about whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, little children. He's not talking about 5 or 6 year olds. He's talking about believers. They're his children. They're his little children. You know, John wrote, I write unto you little children. And that's, he calls his believing people children. And here in verse 10, he said, Now take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, one of my family, one of my children. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. They're angels. They're guardian angels. They're keeping angels. That's right. His family, the angels. God give his angels charge over you. He says that the angels are sent to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. And so when Peter calls us strangers, we're not strangers to God. We're not strangers to the heavenly host. You're known in heaven. And we're not strangers to one another. Let me read you from Mark chapter 10. This is very special here too, Mark chapter 10. They're not strangers to one another. Believers, this family of God, this family which loves him, they love each other. They have all things common. They have a common faith and a common salvation and a common bond and a common trials. And when one hurts, the other one hurts. When one rejoices, the other one rejoices. They love one another. They identify their family. You know what a family is. You've got your family right here in your home. And what affects one affects the other, and you love each other. Well, this family of God, they love each other. And they share everything they have. Nobody calls anything his own. And here in Mark 10, verse 28, Peter began to say unto the Lord Jesus, Lo, we've left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you that there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, that's natural families, for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive, watch it now, 100-fold. Now at this time, right here in this life, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. Christ is saying here that when God brings you to hear his word, hear his gospel, not just here, but here, and gives you this spiritual life and divine life, and you know him, and you can say, Abba, Father, and some of your natural family moves away from you. You lose fellowship with them because they don't understand you. They don't believe what you believe. They don't love what you love. They don't talk like you talk. They don't rejoice in the things in which you rejoice. They may be religious, and most of them are. But it's a religion of works, and yours is grace. It's a religion of deeds, and yours is His righteousness. It's a religion of an impotent God. Yours is a sovereign God. It's a religion that brags on them. Yours gives glory to God. It's different. And you're different. It's a bunch of people just like you. They love what you love. They take you in. That's what He's saying here. You lose this fleshly brother, but you gain a spiritual brother. You may lose houses and land, but you gain an eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away. You may lose some so-called friends, but you gain a family. See, that's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. And life everlasting. Oh, yeah. They're not strangers to God. They're not strangers to angels and the heavenly host. They're not strangers to each other. There's a bond. And there's a love that holds them together. But I tell you, they're strangers to the world. Turn to John 15. Here's what He's talking about. In John 15, look at this. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. What He says to the disciples, He says to these disciples here in this building tonight. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, He may give it you. And these things I command you, that you love one another. You love one another. This family of God. The world hate you. You know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. They get along, but they just don't get along with you. The world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world turn against you. But I tell you, when they turn against you, this family of God turn to you and love you. That's right. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And we must, while we're here, while we go through this world, we've got to cultivate friendships. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. You want to live peaceably with all men. You want to cultivate friendships and fulfill responsibility. But I tell you this, there'll never be a lasting friendship again with the people of this world. You get along with them and you cultivate friendships and fulfill your responsibilities as an earthly brother, as an earthly sister, mother and father, and as a worker. And whatever your responsibilities are in this world. But I tell you this, if you really know Christ, really love Him, love His gospel, His enemies are your enemies. And that's just right. And you'll never again, I announce this publicly and truthfully, you'll never again have a lasting friendship with this world. Man cannot be a friend to this world and be a friend to God. Just can't. That's right. That's right. This is the family. I'm telling you, they're strangers. They're strangers. All right, He gives another word about these people in verse 2. He says they're elect. They're elect. Is this a scriptural word, elect? You know, I wish people would buy a Bible and then buy a concordance and use a concordance and look up words in the scripture. The word elect, elected, and election is used over and over again in the Bible. Now, you may not want to turn to all of these, but let me just read you a few verses. In Matthew 24, talking about the word, just the word elect, election, Matthew 24, verse 22. It says here in verse 22, our Lord's talking about that great tribulation. In verse 22, he said, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe him, for there shall arise false Christ and false messiahs, false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." The elect. God's family. That's what he's talking about. They're elect. Look at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And here the word is again in Luke 18 verse 7. "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" Who's he talking about here? His sheep, his church, his people, believers, the family. "God shall avenge his own elect, which cry unto him, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them." He doesn't come running immediately. He comes in his own time, in the fullness of time, in due time, in a good time, in the right time, to strengthen and to help. In Romans 8, verse 33, you've read this over and over again. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's" what? "Elect." God's elect. Romans 9, one page over, verse 11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." Romans 11, over one page, verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." Verse 7. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And Paul, sitting down there in prison, wrote to the young Timothy, and he said, talking about his bonds and his sufferings and his imprisonment, he said, "I endure this, I endure all this for the elect's sake, that they might come to a knowledge of Christ." God called the Lord Jesus Christ mine elect in Isaiah 42. He calls all believers in Colossians 3:12 the elect of God. So my friends, instead of people arguing about election, I think it would do well for them to do what Peter says over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." That's the thing to do. Make your calling and election sure. All right, let's go back to the text in 1 Peter 1. They're strangers, they're elect. And he says in verse 2, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Preacher, what does that mean? Foreknowledge. Did God look down through the years and see what a man would do and then choose him? No. That word foreknowledge is to know before. To know before. To ordain. That's what it means. To know before. Same word. Now watch this. I'll show you, give you a little help on this. It's the same word used in Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. Turn over here and let's look at that word. It's the same word. In Acts chapter 2, for elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They're God's elect according to his foreknowledge. It's the same word here in Acts 2, verse 22. Now listen to this. Peter was talking about our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. Ye men of Israel, Acts 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered. Now watch it. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken but wicked hands have crucified and slain. All this that went on here in Jerusalem, when they laid hands on the Son of God, and they crucified him, nailed him to a cross. Did God ordain that because he knew they would? No. No, sir. He knew they would, and he ordained it. You see, they did Acts 4. One other turnover to Acts 4. It talks about his death in verse 28. He said they did whatsoever God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. So we are elect according to the determination and will and purpose of him from the foundation of the world. God's chosen. We're elect. Same word. Now watch this. They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Back to the text, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit singled us out, quickened us, gave us life, brought us to Christ, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now verse 3, let me give you two or three other things and I'll quit. In verse 3, Paul calls these people strangers, elect. And he says in verse 3, they're born again. They're born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Again. Now we're born the first time of natural parents. You've got a birth certificate, and you know you were born. We had a new baby born to Aaron and Michelle this week. Lindy Kay, brand new little girl born into family here in the church. That little baby girl has life, natural life. She got that life from her mother and father, natural life. But that little girl does not have this life here that he's talking about. This family. Now I said a little girl's born to a family, a natural family. Well, we're born into God's family. That little girl became a part of that family because she was born into that family, born of those parents. She's not my little girl, she's their little girl. And she's born of them, and she bears their likeness and characteristics. She has flesh and blood and bones. Just human being. But this says about God's family that they're born again. Now let me help you if I can. I gave an illustration this morning some of the young people liked about the parade. Let me give you an illustration about this new birth. There's several kinds of life. Several kinds of life. Life, L-I-F-E, life. There's mineral life. We have geologists and engineers in this church that know that there's energy and life in the rocks. There's coal that burns and oil that has power. There's life in the rocks. That's a mineral life. And then there is another life, there's plant life. Plants live. There's flowers bloom and they're alive. And then they die. That's life. And then there's animal life. Your dog has life. Your cat has life. Your cows have life. But it's far above plant life. You don't love your plants like you love your pets. The plants die and there's no grieving over them. But you love your pets. They've got life. But there's a life above animal life, and that's human life. And human life is a far above animal life, and animal life is above plant life. Don't grieve over a pet like you do a son or a daughter or a friend. The human life. And that's what this little girl's got. She's got human life. Got it from her parents, mother and father. But there's another life. And this other life is so far above human life, it's indescribable. It's so infinitely above human life, there's no comparison. It's as far above human life as that human life is above an animal. And that's spiritual life. That's the life of God. That's what Adam had in the garden before he sinned. God said, Adam, eat of the tree and die. Well, he ate of the tree and he died. He didn't die physically. He lived 800 years. I tell you how he died spiritually. He lost the life of God. He lost eternal life. He lost spiritual life. He lost the life of God. He died. And I'm born dead in sin. Isn't that what Scripture said? Born dead in, I'm born without spiritual life. I'm born without the life of God. I'm not a member of the family of God because I'm born into this world of natural parents. We're born again. Christ said that to old Nicodemus. When this religious man wanted to talk to the Lord about some heavenly things, he said, you can't understand what I'm talking about. If a man's not born again, he can't understand the kingdom of God. He can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter into the kingdom of God. He can't even converse about the kingdom of God. Natural life. Animals don't understand that. Human life. You can't teach an ape geography or algebra. He doesn't understand. An ape doesn't know anything about the things you know. And I'll tell you, Paul went to the third heaven. He came back and said, I heard things ain't no use even trying to tell you. You couldn't understand. Spiritual life. Things of God. That's what we have here. He hath begotten us again. Again. He hath begotten us again to a living hope. Unfortunately, that little girl will die. Born of natural parents, you'll die. But, little girl, if you're born again, you'll never die. And boys, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you'll sleep, but you'll never die. It's a living hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a good hope. It's a great hope. It's a good hope through grace. But you see, this is language the world doesn't understand. I wish they did. I wish they did. But this family does. Like I go down into Mexico or Russia or wherever and they start talking. I don't understand them. I don't know what they're saying. And that's people come and hear us preach the gospel of grace and some of them go away and say, I don't understand anything he said. You do, don't you? You understand this? This is heavenly language. This is the language of grace. And I can tune a preacher in on television. I can tell you just almost in minutes if he's talking this language. You can too. You can too. Just in minutes. You can listen to people you work with, the religious people, in just minutes. If they start talking about God and about eternal out and about heaven, in minutes you can know whether or not they're talking this language. It's a heavenly language. It's a language of life, spiritual life. And then verse 4, these are rich people. They have an inheritance, incorruptible, incorruptible. They have an inheritance that's undefiled. It won't fade away like everything here. And it's reserved. It's reserved. Now, wait a minute. I want to show you something before I let you go. It's reserved for somebody. I tell you for whom it's reserved. It's reserved for you, comma. I used to read this, and I didn't see that comma. Not a period. Didn't say it's reserved for you as if it's a blanket thing for the whole world. Comma, it's reserved for you, comma, who are kept by the power of God. The same power that chose you and redeemed you and called you and keeps you. You're kept by your Father's power. He won't let you go. And you're the only ones kept. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It's for you, this family. It's for the family. This inheritance is. One of your dads here. And you die, you make out your will. You leave it to your family. Your family. And God does too. Last will and testament for the family. It's for you who are kept. And one other verse I want to show you down here in verse 18. Well, anyway, verse 7 says these people are tried people. And verse 8 says they're people. Look at verse 8, this family. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing. It says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love. You love Christ, in whom now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. But down here in verse 18, here's the foundation of that good hope, and I want you to see this, these two words for you again. In verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Comma. See it again? For you. This is distinct and particular, effectual work of grace. He said this inheritance is reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God. And this Savior who was ordained before the world and manifested in this last time, he did this for you, comma, who by him do believe in God. For whom did Christ die? For you who by him do believe in God. For whom did he shed his blood? For you, comma, who by him do believe in God. That raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. All right, I pray that'll be a blessing to you, family of God.